Well, good morning. How y'all doing? Cool. Excellent, excellent. I'm going to be talking today about fasting and prayer. Surprise. Yeah. And I'm calling this one, Give Up and Pray Down. So I hope you're going to get something out of this. You know, we started this prayer and fasting adventure this week, and I just want to bring some thoughts about it this morning. First of all, what are we doing this for? Right. Because the church has asked us to do it, yeah. Because we've read this book, Dirty Glory, and it sounds like a thing to do. Or because it's Lent, and a time when church people think of it like, oh yeah, it's Lent. Well, maybe I should give up chocolate or something. You know, after all, I didn't really stick to my New Year's resolutions very well now, did I? To repent from sin, to deny the flesh for a season, to feed your spirit instead, and to bring you closer to God. Yes, all of those things may be true, and they are all valid reasons to fast and pray. But let's look at what God calls a proper fast. Now, Isaiah 58 is the best set of comparison verses that there is in the Bible about fasting. And I'm going to be reading this to you from the Message Bible. And it says this. Shout, a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back, a trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family Jacob with their sins. They're busy at worship, and they love studying all about me. And to all appearances, they're a nation of right-living people. They're law-abiding and God-honoring. They ask me, well, what's the right thing to do, Lord? And they love having me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't even look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why, says the Lord. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting that you do won't even get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this is the kind of fast day that I'm after? A day to show off your humility? To put on a pious, long face and parade around solemnly in black clothes? Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like? You see, what he's saying here is, don't be a misery guts when you're fasting. Don't get all out of sorts because you're fasting something and become a grumpy old git to those around you. In those days, the pious and religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that when they were fasting, they had special clothes that they would wear. They would either dress in long black robes or they would put on sackcloth or like burlap. And then they would throw ashes all over themselves to show how sorrowful they were for their sins. And just parade around to everybody in the county how pious that they were. Well, God doesn't like all that stuff. It's just phony pretense. Jesus tells us in Matthew 8, comb your hair, wash your face. Don't even be appearance to be in starvation mode. Don't you act like that. God doesn't like that stuff. And then back to Isaiah, this is what he says after that. He says, this is the kind of fast day that I'm after, to break the chains of injustice, to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, to free the oppressed, to cancel debts. What I'm interested in is seeing you do these things. Share your food with the hungry. Invite the homeless poor people into your houses. Put clothes on the shivering and ill-clad. Be available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on. And your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way and the glory of God will secure your passage. When you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and I'll say, here I am. Now I got to tell on myself. Yesterday, when I was working through this message, I got that text from Ian about praying for Florence. And I'd been halfway thinking all week long, you know, I need to go see Florence. I need to go. This Saturday, you know, I'm working on this message, and it's Saturday afternoon, and traffic's going to be, man, it's cold outside, and And about that time, get that message from Ian, and I started to write a thing to Florence on Facebook, and about it was about halfway in the middle of it, and the phone rings. Guess who it was? Florence. And just as soon as I saw who it was, the Lord gave me a Holy Ghost slap on the back of the head. What do you think you're doing? Here you are getting ready to teach these people tomorrow about what the kind fast that I want. And you can't even be bothered to go down and see your sister and pray with her. What's wrong with you? And I had to go, ouch, Lord, thank you for reminding me that I'm supposed to go do that. So I did. I went down and visited with her for a little bit. Didn't stay very long, but it just was so funny to me that just as soon as that phone rang, I got this word from the Lord. You know, and he does that. He will remind us of the things that he really wants us to do, especially in times of fasting and prayer. Now, as we do go into this fasting season, people will say, well, you know, I don't really know what to fast. What? Chocolate? Makeup? What? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. Now, I saw this on Facebook last week, and I thought it was so good. Fast from hurting words and say kind words instead. Fast from sadness and be filled with gratitude instead. Fast from anger and be filled with patience. Fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. Fast from worry and trust God. Fast from complaints and contemplate simplicity. Fast from pressures and be prayerful. Fast from bitterness and fill your hearts with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate to others. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. And fast from words and be silent so that you can listen. And that was from Pope Francis. Isn't that wonderful? Now, during our 40-day fasting and prayer venture, those are some of the things that we can fast or give up besides food and some of the other activities. That's the negative side to fasting. And the positive side of fasting is replacing what you give up with action. Now, Ian said this in his email on Tuesday. So if y'all got that email, you'll recognize this. And it's all about the anointing. And this is from Isaiah 61, from the Message Bible. The Spirit of the Lord God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me to do what? To preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to announce freedom to the captives, and pardon to all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion. And who is Zion? We are. To give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, to give them messages of joy instead of news of doom and gloom, a praising heart instead of a languid or lazy spirit. We're to call them oaks of righteousness planted by God for his glory. This is the kind of fast that glorifies God, to put the anointing to work. Now, as we've said a while ago, you know, the how of your fasting is between you and God. The why of your fasting is also between you and God. The anointing of God is available to you to take your fasting time to a higher level than merely letting go of some food stuff or other, or some TV program, or some other activity that you set aside in order to spend more time in prayer. Now, I have to laugh at myself because one of the things that I'm fasting, and people have laughed about this before too, is bright nail color. Yeah, that does sound like a trivial thing, doesn't it? It does. It really sounds like, well, what? That's a fast? But my sister put this into perspective for me. She says, now, Mary, don't let that be a jokey thing. Nail color is a part of who you are. And when you put aside that for a time, you're laying aside a bit of your flesh to concentrate on God. And you're praying for the needs of your church, and God will honor that. So whatever it is that you've decided to fast during this season, don't let the devil cause you to go, yeah, that's not very much. No matter how small it is, if you honor God with it, he will respond. Now, there's even an example in the scripture of a heathen king in the book of Daniel who fasted. Now, Daniel, you all know the story. Daniel was caught praying to God, and he was brought before the king, and the king didn't have the ability to change that law or to stop it from going ahead, even though Daniel was his friend. Now, King Darius said that he hoped Daniel's God would be powerful enough to save him from being eaten by the lions when he'd been thrown in their den. Then Darius went home, and he fasted. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly what he fasted, but it included more than just food. We're told the king didn't allow music to be played that night, which was a fast. He also did not sleep, which was also a fast. The king forfeited more than just food for his fast. And of course, we know the outcome. Daniel was saved from the lion's den, and his life was spared, and the king rejoiced. Now, see, there are things that you can do besides just fasting chocolate cake. Now, you know, I've got this theory, and of course, this is not a thus saith the Lord, but this is my theory, okay? I have this theory that when you say things out of your mouth that could potentially bring about disaster, you know, from Proverbs 18 that says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it, the power of this truth, will eat the fruit of it. You'll either get life or you'll get death, depending on the kind of words that you speak. Okay? So my theory is that when you say something out of your mouth that's really stupid and dumb and could bring about disaster, you got to cancel that thing. And you got to say something from the Word of God to counteract it. Now, when you do that, if you say something negative, it drops your faith down here. When you say something positive, it brings your faith back up, but that just brings it up to even keel. Brings you back to zero. So you got to say that positive thing twice. Once to cancel it, and then another time to put you back into the positive zone. You know, sometimes we have to go, erase, erase, erase. I was guilty of that earlier this morning. I said something stupid about myself, and I came back talking to Dorothy, erase, erase, erase. And she goes, what are you talking about? Never mind. So you got to say something positive to get ahead of the game. That's why I love this verse in Job. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now that's a really good verse to stand on when you're fasting. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's Job 23:12. It's not just enough to stop doing things in the natural and declare that a fast. Fasting is not only the giving up of something, as that's a negative aspect. And if that's the only thing you do, you might be opening yourself up for some negative forces that will come and whisper lies like the enemy did to Jesus. You remember that he fasted for 40 days and he fasted food? And the scriptures does say that he was hungry after that time. Well, after 40 days, I'd be hungry too. But he also so saturated himself with the Word of God, and of course he was the Word of God, that he had an immediate scripture response to refute the devil at every temptation. So the second aspect of fasting is to replace the stuff that you're not doing and fill that void with the Word of God. You know, nature itself cannot abide a void. Any empty space is immediately filled with something, whether it's good or bad. Now, remember Jesus' own warning in Matthew 12, where he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places and he looks for rest, but he doesn't find any. And then he says, I know, I'll go back to the house that I got kicked out of. And when he comes, he finds that place empty and swept and garnished or decorated. And remember that when that spirit came back, he brought others with him that were even worse than he was. So when you fast, replace that time with the Word of God. Use a concordance. Look up words that correspond with the things that you're praying over. And find the verses that cover those needs. And if you read Ian's email on Tuesday, you'll remember this. One researcher said that there are over 7,500 promises of God in the Bible. Now that's a bunch. And if we use just one a day, it would take us over 20 years to go through them all. And if we double down on that and use two a day or four a day, we still can't use all of them up. You know why? Because the mercies of God are new every day. So even if you are able to use all 7,500 promises in one day, the next day they'll be new all over again, just like manna in the desert. So go looking for his promises. Search them out to see exactly what is in the heart of God. Then pray for the revelation of the power in those promises. Accept them. Declare them into your circumstances, into the lives of those that you're praying for, into our church situations. Never give up with your praying. Be like the man that Jesus spoke of in Luke 11. Jesus says, now imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and you said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend of mine's traveling through town and he just showed up at my door and I don't have anything to feed him. And the friend answers from his bed, don't bother me now. The door's locked. My kids are all in bed. I'm not going to give you up and give you anything. Jesus says, but let me tell you this. Even if he won't get up because he's your friend, if you stand your ground knocking and waking up all the neighbors, he'll finally get up and get you whatever you need. And here's what I'm saying, Jesus says, ask and you'll get. Seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be open. That is a promise that you can stand on. So how do we pray for people? I do love that card that Elizabeth gave us last week, full of good examples of how to pray the Lord's Prayer over things. And again, Eden talked about that in his email, and he also talked about Psalm 103. Now, who wants to get in line for benefits? Heavenly benefits, all right? So we're going to go through an expanded example of Psalm 103, and it's probably a familiar set of verses to everybody here. And we can use it to pray over maybe a wayward child or a friend. Now, as I go through this, I want you to think of someone that you know, someone on your prayer list who's been involved with drugs or alcohol or any other kind of addictive behavior. I'm going to use the name Henry in this example, but as I go through this prayer scripture, you insert the name of the person you're praying for. Okay? And it reads this way. Answer the phone. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Father, forgive Henry all his sins and iniquities, not just the ones against me, but those that he's committed against anyone else, or more importantly, against you. Who heals all thy diseases? Father, heal all of Henry's diseases, body, mind, and spirit. Who redeems thy life from destruction? Father, redeem his life out of the destructive cycles that he's living in. Redeem him from drugs, drink, meanness of spirit, and any other kind of addiction that the devil is trying to keep him captive to. Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Father, show Henry your loving kindness and mercy and help him to show these things to other people. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things. Father, make his speech pleasant, with no profanity or words that would cause discomfort or distress to anyone, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And Father, renew his youthful energy regardless of his age, whether he's 27 or 77. Renew his youth like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Father, you know the oppression that Henry is experiencing. Bring righteous judgment into those circumstances and deliver Henry from that oppression. He's made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Father, reveal and remind him of your goodness and your acts of kindness and the provision that you have shown to him all through those years. Bring those things to his mind. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Father, make your mercy and grace known to Henry. Show him how you are not an angry God, but full of love and mercy towards him. He will not always chide or scold us, and neither will he keep his anger forever against us. Father, make known to Henry how you placed your anger and the chastisement and the punishment for all of his sin on Jesus instead of breaking him over the head with it. He's not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. Father, don't hold his sins against him or mete out judgment on him. But I thank you that Jesus took it all on his behalf. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Father, I thank you for your great mercy that is so vast towards Henry, and I pray that you reveal this to him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions and sins from us. Father, thank you for removing Henry's transgressions and sins so far away from your sight. Thank you that you can't even see them anymore. And Father, help me to remove them from my sight and my memory too. These are the ways that you can pray for people. This is how you can take these verses and insert the names of those that you care about, the people that you're praying over, the people who have offended you. This is how you can insert them into those scriptures. Remember how I said before that when we're praying for those who have offended us, we're supposed to act like their defense attorney? We plead their case before the judge just like this. We plead for mercy, and we plead the blood of Jesus over them, the blood that was shed for the remission and forgiveness of sins. Now, most of you already know how to do this, and I'm just reminding you of this for this next season of prayer. Now, the next part of praying down the glory of God comes when we worship, like Ian was saying this morning. Not just being still, but actively praising God. Remember how David worshiped the Lord in both his best days and in his worst days. Remember how Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, "It's who you are and the way you live that counts before God." Your worship must engage your spirit, in the pursuit of truth. And that's the kind of people the Father is looking out for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirit, their true selves in adoration. So as you begin your fasting times, your prayer times, begin it with worship. Out of the very depths of your being, out of your spirit, out of your heart, because that's the kind of people God looks for to be able to answer their prayers. Now, this is not only for the next 40 days or so. Let this be the beginning of a new prayer covenant between you and God. Let this be the establishment of a new set of prayer habits over our church. Let's find new ways of being instant in season and out of season, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, both in our worship and in our prayers of petition. And if you run out of inspiration to pray the scriptures over situations, pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. And if you don't have a prayer language, you see Ian or Sabina or one of the other leaders and get that sorted out. Push. Pray until something happens. Don't let go of God until you get the answers. You keep on seeking, you keep on asking, and you keep on knocking until you see the breakthrough. And then if there are no words, just allow your spirit to commune with God. Just soak in His presence. Be mindful of His everlasting love for you and those that you love. To get real still in your mind and open up yourself to what He has to say. To listen, as well as to be constantly jabbering away, even if it is in your spirit language. To be so still that you can hear that small voice that doesn't sound in fire or thunder, but in whispers of love and encouragement. To be so still that you can feel His gaze on you, so that He can lead you by His eye. That you follow His glance and you know that's the way you should go. You know how when you've been talking to somebody about a situation and you, even across the room, you see them glance over there and you know that's exactly where you're supposed to go to take care of that stuff. That's how God wants us. He wants us to be so in tune with Him that He can just glance over there and we know that that's where we're supposed to go and be. And He will be right there with us. That's in Psalm 32. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. And remember His promise in Joel 2. And it'll come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And on the servants and on the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my spirit. That's His promise. Now, as we go through this season of fasting and prayer, it'd be a good thing for you to journal your progress. Write down the scriptures that you're using for the basis for your prayers. Write down the people or situations that you insert into those scriptures. Write down any answers to prayer as they happen. Also, write down any impressions you receive or thoughts that your prayer time produces, even if it doesn't sound like prophecy. It may be an encouragement that someone needs to hear. I remember hearing someone say, oh, I didn't get anything, during a time of prophetic teaching. But that person is constantly giving encouragement to others, constantly dishing out love and concern in difficult circumstances. So they are hearing from God, even if they don't perceive it as being a prophetic message. Now, that prophetic word may not sound like thunder and lightning, but it may manifest in a gentle smile, a kind word, or a commiserating tear over circumstances. And those are all things from the very heart of God. And after all, that is what we're seeking during this fasting and prayer adventure, the very heart of God, the very heart of God to be poured out over our individual lives, over our loved ones, over the lives in our church, over the lives of our neighbors, our entire town, the nation, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Not only with the gospel for the salvation of souls, but for their practical needs of the people that we connect with. Let's not be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Go back to Isaiah 58 and read again what kind of fast really pleases God. Go back to Isaiah 61 and see what it really means to be the anointed ones. If we carry the title of Christian, which is translated from the Greek as anointed ones, then we better be acting like the God-given interpretation of what that means. And finally, don't be surprised if you get all emotional in your prayer time. Sometimes our spirits go into a time of what us old-timers used to call travail. It's when we weep and sometimes actually feel pain. And travail is the kind of pain that's associated with childbirth. Don't be surprised when we're praying for people and over things that we feel that kind of pain. Just like Jesus did when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before His crucifixion. He felt that travail so deeply that He sweat drops of blood. Now, while we're not facing necessarily the same kind of torment for the next day that He faced, we can sometimes feel our prayer time just as acutely. And this is from Romans 8. For we know that the whole of creation groans, and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which already have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Sometimes our desire to see the move of God is so deep and so personal and emotional that we do weep. I know I have. And the good thing about that is there's also a promise that God captures even our tears and He holds them in a jug so that we know He knows our deepest prayer needs. So let this be a season when you give up and pray down. Give up the things of the flesh and pray down the Spirit of God. Give up things of the world and pray down the glory of God. Give up your own stuff and pray down on your people the mercy and grace of God. Give up complacency and pray down the power of God. Give up mediocrity and pray down the perfection of God. Give up merely holding on and pray down the victories of God. Give up just getting by and pray down the abundance of God. Give up lukewarmness and pray down the fire of God. Give up religious thinking and pray down the intimacy of God. Give up stagnation and pray down the vitality of God. Give up wishful thinking and pray down the faith of God. Give up your excuses and pray down the very nature of God that He so willingly wants to bestow on us, our families, our churches, our neighborhoods and towns and our countries. Draw closer to the Lord, and your intimate time with Him will be so much deeper than you've ever experienced before. And as a result of this fasting and prayer adventure, you will see the signs and wonders and miracles that are so desperately needed. We've already heard of a couple of examples this morning. We will see provision. We will see the miraculous healings. We will see righteousness begin to reign over this city. We will see addictions broken. We will see joy beginning to rise in despondent hearts. We will see tortured souls turn to the living God. We will see people on fire with the gospel. We will see fractured marriages restored. We will see heroic faith once again. And we will begin to see all 7,500 promises of God become active in this church, in our family, and in our individual lives. We will, because that's who God is. That's who God is, and He wants to be that for you during this time. And not only for this time, but for the next 40 years afterwards. It's not just 40 days and 40 nights. It's 40,000 years times 40,000 years. For 1,000 generations, the blessings of God are for us. And we want to take this time of fasting and prayer seriously. I'm done preaching, but I'm not done praying. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to You and we ask that You pour down Your blessings all over this time of prayer and fasting. Father, we've got the next 40 days to get in line with You, to get in touch with You, to get in sync with You. And Father, we ask that You pour out Your anointing on us so that we can carry this through. Lord, we don't want this just to be a season. We want this to be a lifelong habit now. We want to hear You. We want to experience You. We want to be with You, Lord. And Father, we thank You that we know that You're going to do it. We know because we know who You are. We love You, Lord. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.